All right. 1 Peter chapter 2. We've been looking at the spiritual kingdom of which Peter speaks of the lively stones or living stones in verse 5, built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Then he speaks of the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, Christ, who has been laid as the foundation of this building and a stone of stumbling to some, but to others, very, very precious. Verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. He has spoken of that in their dispersion at the beginning. It's true of all Christians, actually. Abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Having your conversation, your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, for they will, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation, when God visits. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You muzzle them as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but to the froward. This is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when you are buffeted for your faults, you should take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. We thank you, Father, for your word. Teach us out of it. Strengthen our minds and inform our minds to inform our behavior, that we might glorify you in this kingdom. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, Peter has been talking about the spiritual kingdom. We've been emphasizing that, the nature of this kingdom, and that it is not like the kingdoms of this world, but it is the rule of Christ in our hearts. It expresses itself in the local churches, local bodies around the world. And in verse 11, he has said to these who are scattered abroad, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, earthly lusts, which war against the soul. Once again, the emphasis of the spiritual. Be careful that your earthly desires don't overwhelm the soulish part of you, the soulish part of man. Having your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that's an assumption, that's something that will happen, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day that he visits them. So he talks about their good works. And later on, he talks about in verse 14 at the end, the praise of them that do well. And in verse 15, that with well-doing, you put to silence these men. So he's been talking about the spiritual kingdom, and now all kingdoms have rules and laws. And this kingdom has rules and laws, too, like any other kingdom. We are not antinomian, as a phrase you see thrown around. Anti meaning against. Nomos is the law, against the law. So he warns against that here, because he warns against those who use their liberty as a cloak to do evil. So they pretend to be free in the sense that they're free from authority. So there is a freedom that we have in Christ that is absolutely glorious freedom. And our master and Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ above all other lords and all other kings. But what is interesting about Peter, as he now is going to begin to share with us some of the laws of the kingdom, is that as he has emphasized the spiritual nature of this kingdom, it's not like any of the earthly kingdoms. But one of the first rules that he gives us for the spiritual kingdom is that there are earthly rulers that we must be obedient to, and earthly rules that we must be obedient to. So, which otherwise, if we don't, or if we use this liberty and freedom as a cloak to say that we don't need to obey any other authorities, then we become a poor witness of this kingdom. Dearly beloved, he says, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors as unto them that are sent by him. Interesting in the Greek here, these two words that are thrown together, anthropos, you know what that means. That means man, and it's a form of that. And then there is this tisai, which is normally translated everywhere else as creation or creature. So you see two differing. The ESV has a translation of it as be subject to the Lord's sake for every human, there's your anthropos, every human institution. Every human institution. Most of the other translations will say be subject to every ordinance of man or man's ordinance, something like that. So, and I can see and understand the translation of both of those. What both of those are hitting at is the fact that there are authorities that God has set up in the world, these human authorities, and that we have to be careful how we reflect the kingdom of God toward these particular authorities that are set up. I think that Freeberg says this. Freeberg kind of mixes this all, it puts it all together for me of all the lexicons. He says, when it says submit yourself to every either ordinance of man, or as the ESV has it, every human institution, Freeberg says it's as institutions created or established by God in which authority is entrusted to humans, to human beings, or the ordinances, the ordering, the authority. So you have in ESV, it's the institution. In the other translations, it's the ordinances that come out of these institutions. So it has a similar idea, really, at the end of the day, between both of those translations. Because both of them are hitting on the fact that though we are in a spiritual kingdom and we're ruled by Christ, that we still have responsibilities toward earthly kingdoms and toward earthly men, earthly institutions, earthly ordinances that men have made. Now, when God created us, he created us as reasonable, rational creatures. We know that. And at Mount Sinai, he gave us 10 commandments. And Jesus Christ gives us 2 commandments. And, you know, love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Boiling down the 10 commandments to that. So the Bible gives us general principles by which we are to figure out how to live in this world. You know, it's not like the tax code or something else. You know, we would have to have 100 volumes of scripture if we were going to be spoon-fed every little thing that we needed to know and understand how to do. But he doesn't expect us to be spoon-fed for each situation. He actually expects us to use the brains that he gave us, to use the reason that he gave us, to look at the general principles and then understand by that how you love God and how you love men, how you obey those Ten Commandments and work them out. And so in Old Testament law, you have the case laws that come out of the Ten Commandments, which do some of that for the days of Israel. And so in Israel, we always use this example, but we see in the days of Israel, they had to put fences around their roofs, okay, because that was safety. So human beings didn't get killed because they had flat roofs. They worked on the roofs. They did things on the roofs. So they had these fences in order to keep people. After a few people fell off, you know, you figure out here's a way to keep people alive. So we don't do that. We may do it in some of our roofs, some of our commercial roofs, we do it and require it. But in a lot of them, we don't because we have a pitched roof and we don't work on those roofs. So we don't need that particular application, but we need other applications. Okay. Well, Peter is saying, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man or every institution of man for the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake, because we are to recognize that God has created men, rational men. God has created authority in the world. And that authority is a good thing, and it's not a bad thing. It can be used poorly, but yet it is still instituted of God. Children growing up in the home, and I count myself as one who actually did grow up as a child at one time long ago. I did not feel the need to obey or comply if I couldn't see the reason why mom and dad wanted me to do something. Because I had a supreme trust in my abilities and my mind, no doubt. That certainly if I couldn't see it, mom and dad must not have had a good reason with all the experience that I had in life. Adults are the same way. We may feel as though a plumbing permit or an electrical permit or license is unnecessary, but we have what oftentimes we are not the ones who have been given the oversight of situations in which they saw lives lost or homes blown up or people electrocuted to death, which then caused them to create the law or the man's ordinance to say, you really need to know something if you're going to be an electrician, so that you don't kill people. And I got some of this experience in plumbing as well, in the sewage area. If you don't know what you're doing in the sewage area, then you're probably going to hurt somebody with that, like yourself, probably. Because if you allow the sewage to get into where the water is, you're going to die. So we have these things. You know, most of us have not had to extract dead bodies from car wrecks or failed bridges or some specimen of poor engineering or builders cutting costs. And yet that goes on, and people have to do that and they have to deal with those situations. And out of those situations then come ordinances where we say has to be engineered this way, or you have to have this kind of degree before we're going to turn you loose on building bridges for us. Most of us have not had to try to work with the variegated public with their competing ideas, entrenched ignorance, rebellious attitudes, and self-focused agendas, if not outright corrupt agendas at times. In a decent society, men make laws to trying to do justly to the population they represent. As societies decompose, the laws become more corrupt and then we are forced to speak against unjust laws, and at times even have to participate in civil disobedience. Well, Peter is saying, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake. So I think we need to be a thinking people at this point. That, yes, it's a spiritual kingdom, and there have been many who thought because there was a spiritual kingdom and the Lord was their Lord, that all of the authorities were just null and void. That's not the case. What he's saying is that we are to have a respect Men in positions of rule and leadership spend their days trying to establish protocols, laws, ordinances, which will be beneficial to society. When these laws are ignored or broken, then there's some sort of punishment or consequence assigned in order to promote obedience. Punishment or praise is going to be assigned to one's posture toward the ordinance. It's either going to be punishment or it's going to be praise, according to how you deal with that ordinance. And that's what Peter says here. Peter says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it's to the king as supreme or unto governors or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do well. The way the world looks upon things is, and again, I understand fully, and I think everybody here understands fully, I hope, so that if a law is immoral, then we are not bound to it, and we are bound to be against it, actually. But in all of the things, the way the world looks at things is that if there are laws and ordinances, and they see somebody breaking those, they see that person as a problem and as evil. But if they see people who are obedient to those things, they see them as doing good. So the Christian citizen is going to be watched to see how they respond to authority. And all of us have to deal with this in our own hearts and minds. We all have opinions. We all have opinions on the types of permits, the types of laws out there, all of those things. We all have it. But we've got to be careful that our response is not a knee-jerk reaction to something. Or our response should be careful, respectful, thoughtful. Do we take into consideration the difficulties that leadership have in creating these protocols and ordinances? Are we anarchists? There are some Christians who are anarchists who resist all rule with little thought. Some are pacifists and they accept all rule with little thought. That's the other extreme. Christians are to be neither of those. Christians are to be thoughtful citizens who consider the rules. And if they're not immoral, we obey them. If they are immoral, we protest them. We may do outright civil disobedience, possibly, depending on the situation. So our mind is to be engaged. Do we use the means of remonstrance given to us? And if we oppose a ruler, on what ground do we oppose him? It has to be on a moral ground to oppose that authority based upon the Word of God for us. That is our rule. That is our authority. So he says, verse 13, submit yourselves, place yourself under every ordinance of man or every institution of man for the Lord's sake. We do it like we do everything else. This is what we do it for. We do it for the Lord's sake. That's why we're doing it. You know, if it was for our sake, if we were just self-centered, then we're going to have trouble all the time, of course, with man's authority. But if we're doing something for the Lord's sake, we may not agree with certain things, but if it's not immoral, we recognize this is what we've got to do in order to have a right testimony here for the sake of the Lord. And so we do it. We may have to jump through hoops, you know, had to get a positive test to leave this country. A negative test of COVID to leave this country. And then I had to have a negative test to get back into the country. It was a couple of hoops. We jumped the hoops. You know, I survived the swab. And it's just what you do. You do it in order to not try to get past. We just read of somebody who had, I forgot where, Terry was reading it to me, of somebody who had faked the test. And now they're in trouble, you know, and now they're probably going to go to jail and all this stuff. Why go to all that trouble? Just do what you got to do. And if you don't want to, you know, if you don't want to leave this country, then you don't have to do those things. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. It's for God that we do these things. Whether it be to the king as supreme, I think in the ESV there they have the emperor because it was an emperor at that time. The word itself means basically the man who is above the others. Usually it's almost always translated king, because there were kings as well. And you have King Herod and you have King Agrippa. And these, but what the word itself means is those that are supreme. Or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him. The idea being is that you have one that's supreme, and basically everybody else was under that guy. Everybody else was doing the will of the emperor. Because if you didn't do the will of the emperor, you found yourself in a whole lot of hot water. So there was the emperor that had to be obeyed, and then all the others underneath him were just fulfilling the requirements of the emperor that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do well. For so it is the will of God that with well-doing you put to silence or you muzzle the ignorance of foolish men. You muzzle the ignorance of foolish men. It's with well-doing that we do this. It's by doing well. And we take note in verse 15, and it pricks our ears up when it says, for so it is the will of God. Anytime we run into that in the scripture, it's the will of God that you, sanctify yourself and you don't fornicate. We have different verses where it comes in and we ask ourselves, what's the will of God? What should I do here? What should I do there? Sometimes it's not laid out so clearly in scripture and we have to use general principles and we have to go to the Lord in prayer. But there are other times when he says, this is God's will. So that's supreme for us. For us, okay, here's our master. Now this we will obey because we know, we understand that this is God's will and we're thankful to have such verses. So he says, for so is, this is the will of God that with well-doing you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So there's always going to be foolish, petulant men who are going to speak evil of the way of truth. And because of their sinful nature and because of their depravity and because of their natural animosity to the Christian faith, the Christians are always going to be under the microscope. And there's always going to be people trying to say, and not just trying, they're going to say evil things about Christians. Regardless, if Christ can be spoken of so evil in his lifetime, then we should expect worse than that, because they'll have actually something to get on us from time to time. They had nothing to get on Christ. And so he says, it's with well-doing. It's with well-doing that we put them to silence. We put them to silence. God's will is God's word, rightly divided. God's will is doing well. It's doing well. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honor, immortality, eternal life, but to them that are contentious and who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness and indignation and wrath. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing. And what a Christian does. What a Christian does is a patient continuance in doing what's right and well doing. Go to Galatians chapter 6. In verse 9, let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap. So we can get weary in that, but we are not to, because it's the will of God that with well doing we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Let us not be weary in well doing. In due season we will reap if we faint not. So it's a work of faith upon the earth. It's a work of faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 11. For we hear there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, busybodies, Now them that are such, we command and we exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary. Be not weary even in the ordinary ways of a Christian, which is to work and to labor, to earn your bread, and to live a quiet and peaceable life. So, for Christians, Christians are not allowed to be bums. Christians are not allowed to just decide that society is going to pay for me rather than I work myself. Indeed, they would have been excommunicated from their assemblies if they did such a thing and persisted in such a thing. So, well-doing, with well-doing. So the Christian is to be the model citizen as far as well-doing. So we take consideration of what our magistrates do. We realize the difficult position they are with all the competing interests in society. We think carefully about the rules and ordinances and things that they lay down. We seek to obey and be do well with our magistrates unless we have to oppose them on moral grounds. Robert Lighton, in his commentary on Peter, says this: the duties of the second table, or of well-doing toward men, are more obvious to men devoid of religion than those that have an immediate relation to God. And therefore, as in other epistles, the apostle is here particular in these for the vindicating of religion to those that are without. Ignorance is usually loud and prattling, making a mighty noise, and so has need of a muzzle to silence it, as the word here, phimoon, imports in the Greek. They that were ready to speak evil of religion are called witless, foolish men. There was perverseness in their ignorance, as the word intimates, and generally all kinds of evil speaking and uncharitable censuring do argue a foolish, worthless mind, whence they proceed. And yet, they are the usual diversitizement of the greatest part of mankind, and they take up very much of their converse and their discourse in this foolishness, which is an evidence of the baseness and perverseness of their mind. For whereas those that have the most real goodness delight most to observe what is good and commendable in others, and to pass by their blemishes, it is the true character of vile, unworthy persons, just like scurvy flies sit on sores, to skip over all the good that's in men and fasten upon their infirmities. And he says the way to silence them, we see, is by well-doing. That silences them more than a whole volumes of apologias. When a Christian walks irreprovably, without reproof, his enemies have nowhere to fasten their teeth on him, but they're forced to gnaw on their own malignant tongues. So he says, it's the will of God that with well-doing you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free men, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Two things he's reminding us here. We are free men. That what he's saying here is not that we just now become doormats to all men and do anything that they want us to do. We're free. We are free men in Christ. We do have one Lord and Master who is supreme above all other lords and masters. It is true. But this freedom has to be defined. It has to be understood. What we have as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. Turn to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Christ gives Peter, actually, a lesson here, which maybe Peter is drawing upon now as he talks about these magistrates. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doesn't your master pay the tribute? And Peter said, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him or stopped him and said, what do you think, Peter? What do you think, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Who do they tax? Their own children or strangers? And Peter said, well, strangers. And Jesus said to them, then are the children free. See, we're free. We are free. There's no doubt about it. We are the children of the Most High King, and we are free. He says, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go to the sea, cast a hook, take up a fish, the first one that comes up. And when you have opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take it and give it to them for me and for you, lest we offend them. So somebody might say, well, yeah, but that was Jesus, and he could tell him to go take fishing and go get that piece of money. Well, what he's teaching us is that Jesus will still take care of these things for us. Providentially, the Lord will still take care of these things that we need to pay, these tributes, these taxes that we need to pay, and that if we are not totally and wholly given over to covetousness, to where we are worried about losing every penny or miserly attitudes, the Lord will, in his providence, take care of us. We are free. We are children of the Most High God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And yet, there are earthly magistrates who have ordinances and tributes and that sort of thing. And so what Peter, who had learned his lesson from Christ, is telling us, this is a spiritual kingdom, and it's with priests, and we're priests and kings unto God. And yet, one of the rules of the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, is obey the rules of the earthly kingdom, you know, as much as you can conscientiously. Galatians chapter 4:22. It is written, Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, one by a free woman. He who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. He of the free woman was by a promise, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Sinai, which genders the bondage, which is Hagar. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. It is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for desolate. The desolate have many more children than she which has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what says the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. The son of the bondwoman will not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brothers, we are not children of the bondwoman. We are children of the free. We are free. And we are. We are free from death. We're free from the slavery of Satan. We're free from the slavery of the idea of a work salvation. And no longer under the condemnation of the law. We're children of promise, children of grace. We're children of the free woman. But despite that, we are not to then use this freedom, this tremendous freedom, and this tremendous relationship that we have with the Lord of glory as a cloak, then, to do fleshly things. See, because this is what the Jews were doing. This is exactly what the Jews did all over the Roman Empire, so that the Christians were under the microscope, because in every Christian congregation, just about, there were Jews among them. Clark writes this, the Jews pretended that they were a free people and owed allegiance to God alone, and hence they were continually rebelling against the Roman government, to which God had subjected them because of their rebellion against him. And thus they used their liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, for a pretext of rebellion, and by it endeavored to vindicate their seditious and rebellious conduct. Barnes writes, the Jews boasted much of their freedom and regarded it a birthright, a privilege, that they were free. John 8:33. They never willingly acknowledged their subjection to any other power, but claimed it as an elementary idea of their civil constitution that God only was their sovereign. They were indeed conquered by the Romans and paid tribute, but they did it because they were compelled to do it, and it was even a question much debated among them whether they should do it or not. Matthew 22. Tell us, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? So they brought up that question to Christ. And Christ said, show me the penny. Has Caesar's face on it. Give Caesar's face. Give it back to Caesar. Whatever belongs to Caesar, give it to Caesar. What belongs to God, give it to God. And they were confounded by him because they wanted him to take a side. They wanted him to be proved to be seditious himself, because this is the claim that they were making against Christ, that he was seditious, that he was claiming to be a king, that he was going to overrun the Romans. At some point, he was going to bring all of them into trouble because of the great masses and crowds that he was gathering. Barnes writes, those who were converted to the Christian faith, whether from among the Jews or the Gentiles, were made to feel that they were children of God and that his law was the supreme rule of their lives, that in the ultimate resort, they were subject to him alone, that they were redeemed, and that therefore the yoke of bondage could not be properly imposed upon them, that God had made of one blood all nations of men to dwell under the face of the earth, and that therefore they were on a level before him. The meaning here, that they were not to consider themselves as slaves or act as slaves in their subjection to civil authority. They were not to forget that they were free men in the highest sense, and that liberty was an invaluable blessing, and that they had been made free by the Son of God. They were free from sin and condemnation. They acknowledged Christ as their supreme head, and the whole spirit and tendency of his religion prompted to the exercise of freedom. They were not to submit to the chains of slavery, nor allow their consciences to be bound, or their essential liberty to be interfered with, nor in their subjection to the civil magistrate were they ever to regard themselves other than freemen, because we don't serve them, people. We serve Christ, and the reason we serve them is because we're serving our Lord in serving them in any fashion, which is why a Christian is always free, and a Christian is never bound. You can put him in prison. You can put him in chains. You can take away all of his earthly liberties, and he is free in Jesus Christ. He still owns the world. He still owns the salvation that God has given to him. He is free in his spirit. The realm that Christ rules is our soul, and they can't take our soul. They can't have it. They can't put it in chains. They can't do any of that to us. So that while we are here with them, and as much as we can obey them, we show ourselves good and obedient servants, even when we have to jump a few hoops at times. I can jump lots of hoops. Not as good as when I used to be a young man. I mean, the physical hoops, but, you know, as a Christian, I mean, what is it to jump some of these hoops? It's nothing. It really is nothing. Now, we may protest what we need to protest when we need to protest it. But what I'm saying is, these little things that irritate us and irritate me personally, at the end of the day, I really find that I'm irritated about a lot of nothing compared to the big picture of my Lord and eternity and the freedom that I have in Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's because I just don't want to give up my money. And Jesus says, go cast a hook, get you a piece of money, and go give it to him so we don't offend him. So we have a testimony in this world. And we show them that we are those who have the highest regard for authority. That's important to the message of the gospel, because the message of the cross of Jesus Christ is that God is the supreme authority, and that because he is the supreme authority and men have broken his law, that therefore there needs to be a blood sacrifice to satisfy this authority of God, which he has as our creator. And so it's very important for us that men understand that we do hold authority in a highest regard because we hold God in the highest regard. And the little men who are underneath God, we show them respect and regard too. Because the world is a world made up of societies and authorities at every kind of level. And so it's the very best thing for us to do is to, you know, go at it with a good attitude. And so long as it's not a moral conundrum that we're being put under, just go ahead and obey them, do it cheerfully. And if we think there's a problem with a particular area of government, we may in our country, we may protest it. Or as Brother Jake is talking about, you need to pray for Jake. He's talking about running for a position, in the Alabaster. So I told him I would pray for him, that stuff looks dreadfully boring to me, but that I am thankful that there are Christians that get involved in that, because it's good for Christians to be involved in that, just like it is good for them to be involved in everything. So may God give us help in our spiritual kingdom to learn to obey the physical kingdoms as far as we must, as far as we should, and then where we can't, we don't. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would strengthen us, O Lord. It's a good reminder to me about your absolute sovereign authority over all things, especially my own soul and my own attitudes. Help me, O Lord, in these matters of men to not allow them to lose my joy in knowing you and the great freedom that you have given to us. You have freed our spirits from the bondage of sin and guilt and fear, and have given us this glorious liberty of the children of God to walk around the world knowing that even death itself will not separate us from our great God and this great salvation and this freedom that you have given to us. We are thankful for this salvation, which itself means a wide open place that you have granted to us. And so we ask that you bless your people and strengthen them, Father, in all these things through Christ. Amen.